I've entitled my message, Two Gates, Two Ways, Two Groups, and Two Destinations. Our text is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. But before we hear from God's word, let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you so much that you have given us your word, that we might study it, we might hear it, and might obey the commands and the words that you've given to us. Would you open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word? We pray that our hearts would not be hardened because of the familiarity of these words, and that this word is truly for us. And we pray that you would apply it to us by Holy Spirit in our situations and circumstances, and that you would strengthen us and comfort us, and we would awaken to your truth, and we would be spiritually strengthened. Give us eyes of faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, we read these words, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. May he add his blessing to it. In many ways, these last verses that we'll be studying through to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, for the rest of chapter 7 of Matthew, they're really an application of everything that's gone before in the Sermon on the Mount. So everything that we've heard before even today's message, today really begins the last few messages that deal with applying all of the Sermon on the Mount to our lives. And as you know, Jesus has been using contrasts throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's been contrasting, usually by comparing two different things. We've already seen two kinds of righteousness, two kinds of treasures, two kinds of masters. And if we were to go on in our chapter and in the messages ahead, we'll see two trees. We'll see two ways to call upon the Lord, two builders who build on two different foundations. So in our verses 13 to 14 today of Matthew chapter 7, there exists a series of contrasts, four different pairs, four different contrasts. And in each pair, the contrasts are absolute. They are very clear. Two gates, two ways or roads, two groups of fellow travelers, and two destinations. Two gates, two ways, two groups, two destinations. Let's take a look at two gates. There's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. Verse 13, the wide gate. "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Jesus says the gate is wide. The gate leading to the easy way is wide. People are going through 10, 20, 30 across. This is a wide gate. There's lots of room. And it opens up into a world of certain pleasures. There's no repentance required. You don't even have to change at all. Self-righteousness doesn't have to be relinquished here at the broad or wide gate. You can continue to trust in yourself as you enter into the broad or wide gate. There is no faith in Christ required at the broad gate. And those who enter this wide, broad gate leave nothing behind. Not their sins, not their self-righteousness, and not their pride. Again, what does Jesus say? "For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it and enter by it are many." That's the wide gate. That's the first part of the first pair, which then leads us to the narrow gate. Verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate." Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus says, and that is a command. It's imperative. We need to think we often think of a narrow way of thinking, narrow-mindedness, and we think negative about that. We tend to think of narrow as very negative, very confining. That's how we generally think of the word narrow. And then we tend to think of the word broad as giving us spaciousness and freedom. The word that's used here by Jesus, the word for narrow, is stenos. Stenos. And I've heard this word many times in the last 4 years. It's been used in a medical way. It's been used by my cardiologist. Stenosis, where we get the word stenosis comes from the word that's used here by Jesus, stenos. Well, it means a narrowing of. In the case of the arteries, that isn't a good thing. It's a bad thing. And some people have spinal stenosis, which is also a very bad thing medically. But that's just the general use of the word narrow. And of course, we might then say, well, if the gospel is narrow, if the gate is narrow, that's a bad thing. Who wants to enter into a life that's small and cramped and narrow? If that's what the gospel is, then I reject it. Notice verse 14. Not only in verse 13 do we hear, enter by the narrow gate, but verse 14 says, for the gate is narrow. For the gate is narrow. The narrow gate looks hard because it is hard. The narrow gate requires what the wide gate doesn't, repentance of sin. One has to look for it to find it. It's easy to miss. As Jesus said in another connection, it's as narrow as a needle's eye. Further, in order to enter it, we must leave everything behind: sin, selfish ambition, covetousness, even if necessary, family and friends. That's hard. For no one can follow Christ who has not first denied himself. It requires faith, this narrow gate, and it requires self-denial. We enter the narrow gate one by one. No one enters the kingdom of God as part of a group. Your church affiliation, your citizenship in this country or another will do you no good. The gate admits only one person at a time, kind of like a turnstile gate. This gate is personal, it's individual, and it is not collective. You cannot enter the kingdom on the coattails of a believing parent or spouse or child. Now, look at the contrast. Other religions say, choose first your road, choose first the way, the road, then choose the gate. In other words, try hard on your own and see if you can obtain salvation. But Jesus is saying, first, believe in me. Believe in me and what I've done for righteousness' sake, and then live that redemption out in life. The narrow gate is the Lord Jesus himself and faith in him. He is the entryway into the kingdom of God. We know this plainly from verses like John 10, 7 to 9. Therefore, Jesus said again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Did you hear that? I am the gate, John 10, 9. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. It's another word for life. They will find life. John 14, 6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that he is the narrow gate. He is the door. He is the way into fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Acts 4:12, and there is no salvation. There cannot be salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Take steps of faith today. Enter into the narrow gate now. No good works can pay the entrance fee. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that you may enter. It is a turnstile gate. You and you alone must believe. And so I ask, which gate have you entered? Which gate will you enter? We leave the gates, the two gates, to find ourselves two ways, an easy way and a hard way. We see this in verse 13, for the gate is wide and the way is easy, Jesus says. The gate is wide and then the way is easy. You know, the two ways theme is found throughout Scripture. It goes all the way back into Deuteronomy, where Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 19:19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, listen, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Two ways. Death, life, curse, blessing. It's picked up in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 6. Remember this contrast between the two ways? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's the one way. Then verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff, and the wind drives them away. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The two ways. And it concludes in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And Jesus said himself in Luke 11:23, Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. There's no neutrality here. You are for him or against him. That is the easy way. So look at verse 13 again. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. This wide road does not have a big neon sign that reads, this way to eternal condemnation. It may even have a sign that says, this way to life. The broad way, the wide road, the easy way involves a pattern of living according to our own standards and wickedness. It's an easy way because you make it up as you go. It's an easy way because you can indulge yourself. It's an easy way because it gives you freedom from moral responsibility. It's easy because there is no demand for sacrifice. The wide gate leads to an easy way, a broad way, a wide way, life outside of God's kingdom based on your own terms, your own rules, and there are no consequences for sin. We see the results of this all around us in our world. The broad way has no boundaries. There are no curbs on the road this way. There are no curbs. The road is broad and the shoulders are smooth. It's as wide as you can imagine. And the wide gate is not marked, again, this way to hell. It might even be this way to life and heaven, the same as the narrow gate, but it's misleading. Satan is a master of religious deception. He constructs his gate so that it will look like the door to heaven. And there's plenty of room on this wide way, this broad way. There's room for diversity of opinions and laxity of morals. No one will question your beliefs or criticize your behavior. It is the road of tolerance and permissiveness. There is, beloved, a cosmic difference between the life of righteousness and the life of wickedness, the life of godliness and the life of godlessness. There is a narrow way, and there is a broad way. And on this broad, wide road, there is diverse theology. There is tolerance of every conceivable sin. There is no need for humility, repentance, or sacrifice by those on the broad way. This easy broad way is very large. It's very attractive. It's well-traveled, as we'll hear. There's lots of people that are open-minded with moral limitlessness and spiritual inclusiveness. And some drift onto this road. They have no direction and they drift onto this road. And others make a deliberate choice to walk upon this road and reject Christ. It happens every day. Well, there is an easy way and there is a hard way. Jesus moves on to the hard way in verse 14. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. What does Jesus mean by hard? The way is hard that leads to life. Well, the Christian life is difficult. It's hard. The struggle against sin itself is hard. The call to be a disciple of Jesus is hard. Living a life of holiness is difficult. The world hates us, persecutes us. The way is hard. The word hard literally means suffering and persecution. Even in Acts 14:22, we heard through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Tribulation, difficulty, suffering, trials. In Matthew 5, just earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us what we could expect. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, he said, and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the hard way. The difficult way, the way of discipleship. Jesus is talking about a pattern of life and living according to righteousness, living according to God's standards, living according to God's desires, living in a way to glorify Him, living in accordance with God's Word. It is the way of self-denial, the hard way. It's the way of righteousness. And the boundaries of this way, well, they're very clearly marked. How do we know? Well, we have God's Word. The narrowness of this way is due to something called divine revelation. It restricts disciples, pilgrims on the way, travelers, to the confines of what God has revealed in Scripture to be good and true. That is the way in which we walk, according to God's divinely revealed will in His Word. There is one way that is blessed, and it is a life that lives by the grace of God, under the reign of God, according to the righteousness of God, as He set forth in His Word. The hard and narrow way is the way Jesus took. It is the way His disciples must take. Which way have you taken? Which way will you take? That's two groups and two ways. And now we're going to look at two gates, two roads, two ways. And now we move to two groups of fellow travelers. Look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, many. Let's take a look at that. There are countless people on the broad wide way, who've entered through the wide gate. They are seemingly happy, seemingly carefree. All of them are encouraging each other to follow. It's so easy. It's so uncomplicated. We feel so free, and there's so much room. But conformity, when it comes to sin and self-righteousness, as we'll hear in a moment, is deadly. We hear everybody else is doing it. Conformity. So many people refuse to have the moral courage to stand alone anymore. If everybody in your room at school cheats, dare to stand alone and get a C, if necessary. If everybody in your office lies, and if all the other employees tell lies in order to get ahead or sell a product or get noticed, dare to stand alone on the narrow way, the hard way, the way that has few. If everybody around you is filled with hate and complaining and criticism and anger and racial prejudice, dare to stand alone. Just because there are many, many, many people on the wide road, there are numbers, there are crowds. Don't be deceived. That doesn't mean the majority is right. That is the road where many travel. Then Jesus contrasts, verse 14, few, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Many are called, few are chosen, and the few, those who have been who have embraced Him and been embraced by Him, they are the blessed ones. They're the ones who are justified. They are the ones who have entered into the kingdom of God. And don't be deceived. There is no third way. There is no neutrality. You are either God's people or you are not. You have either embraced Him by faith or you haven't. You are either in the kingdom or you are out. The Lord Jesus does not give any other alternatives. There can be no half-hearted commitment to Jesus if we're not on the narrow road, if we haven't entered by the narrow gate, if we haven't discovered the hardness of the way, then maybe we are not a disciple. Maybe we need to reconsider the road and the gate and who we're traveling with. Jesus, again, is making the distinction, the comparison between the many and the few. We're speaking about the few on the narrow road. There are very few who find the narrow gate. He says those who find it are few. There are many, 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 many who hear the gospel, but there are few who respond to it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't keep sharing the gospel, but there are many that hear the call, but few who embrace it. These are Jesus' words. There are those who find it, but they are few. This is a road less traveled. It can be lonely, and it can be sometimes seemingly barren. That's why we need church. That's why we need fellowship, why we need discipleship, why we need worship, why we need Christian friendships. We need each other. There are few on this narrow road. You know, you may be the one in your fraternity or your sorority. You may be the one in your club. You may be the one in your place of business. You may be the one in your classroom trying to live for Jesus. You may be the one. The one. Are they that travel the narrow road a despised group? Absolutely. When Jesus was asked in Luke 13, verse 23, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Jesus didn't answer how many. You know what He said? Exactly what He said right here. He said to them in Luke 13, 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive. Agonizomai, word we get agony. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. Which crowd are you traveling with? Few or many? Finally, the two different destinations. Notice very clearly this is laid out for us in verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Contrast that in verse 14. For the gate is narrow, the way is hard, that leads to life. Jesus speaks about two final destinations. Let's take a look at the one, destruction. The way is easy that leads to destruction. There is a way that leads to destruction. There is a way that leads to life. If you go the broad way, the wide way, you are literally on the road to hell and destruction. Do you think that's a popular doctrine? But did you know that Jesus spoke more about hell and judgment than he ever spoke about heaven? Why? Ask yourself why. Because there are the few and the many, and we need to hear that message all the time. Jesus is deadly serious about the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is spiritual death. And if Jesus doesn't pay the price with his blood upon the cross for your sins, the broad way through the broad gate with the many leads to destruction. So often sin is presented in our culture as something exciting and something beautiful and something to be embraced. This does not look like unrepentant sin and faith apart from Christ. I mean, you can't have life apart from Christ. You cannot have eternal life. He says the destination leads to destruction. And this is what the Bible teaches. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction." There is a way that seems right, a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. Contrast that in verse 14 with life. "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Jesus is talking about life in him. Full and abundant now, and full and abundant in eternity. Let's illustrate that with a few verses. The narrow and hard way leads to life. Jesus says in John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you are the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The narrow gate, the narrow way, with a few, leads to life. Matthew 25:46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Jesus has plainly taught again and again, there are two ways that lead to two different destinations. I love what Asaph says in Psalm 73. This is a wonderful illustration of this whole message. We'll look at this and then we'll look at another New Testament illustration to close. In Psalm 73, beginning at verse 2, Asaph, writing there, says, "You know, but as for me, my feet almost stumbled and slipped, my steps nearly faltered, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs unto death, their bodies are fat and sleek, they're not in trouble as others are, they're not stricken like the rest of mankind. But when I thought how to understand all of this, looking over at the Broadway and the wicked, it seemed a wearisome task," he says. And then in verse 17, he says, "until I went into the sanctuary of God," until I went to worship, "till I went before God's throne and God's face." And then he says in verse 17, "then I discerned their end." Did you hear that? Their end, their final destination. And he says, "You guide me, Lord, with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory." You see the difference there? Asaph is saying, it's very easy to look over at the Broadway and the sinners having a great time and having fun, but I don't envy them because I know their final destination and it is destruction. But with you, Lord, you'll receive me into glory, and there's life. Asaph knows better than to envy those whose end is destruction. And Jesus teaches this to the rich young ruler. Remember the story in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to enter the kingdom to gain eternal life?" In other words, which gate and how, which road and which destination? And Jesus went right to the heart of the problem. And he said, "Go, take everything you have, sell it, and give it to the poor." And Jesus hit him right in the suitcase. The young man was trying to get through the narrow gate with all his luggage, his riches, and his self-righteousness. And when Jesus asked him about all these things that he should have been doing, he said, "I've done all those things. I've done all those things. I've kept the commandments." So with his self-righteousness in one hand and his riches in the other, he couldn't get through the narrow gate. The Bible says he went away sorrowing. He wasn't willing to enter the narrow gate to see his own spiritual need. He couldn't see his own selfishness. He couldn't self-deny himself. He couldn't see his own brokenness. Beloved, he refused Jesus' call to walk through the narrow gate onto the narrow road. He, the rich young ruler, wanted to continue on the broad road to travel with the many instead of the few. He chose this life over eternal life. Two destinations. Which destination is yours? So you see here throughout this message that comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the contrast. Which gate, which road, which crowd, which destination? You know, today, my prayer for you, and I'm praying for you, is that each of you who hear this message will recognize that two roads diverge in our lives. The road to destruction and the road to life. And the one less traveled by is the one that leads to life. Take the road less traveled. For those who may not yet know Jesus as Savior and Lord, choose the narrow gate. Choose Christ. Choose the narrow road with the few that leads to life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and enter in to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, the way to heaven is narrow, but I'm so grateful that it's wide enough to take in the chief of sinners. Thank you for Jesus, the narrow gate, who brings life out of death. And the command to enter in is urgent. The gate Jesus invites us to choose is narrow, and the road is straight. And it's hard. It's difficult. And it takes faith and perseverance and clinging to you. But it is life. And so, empowered by Holy Spirit, help us to see and believe and enter in and live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.